I know that a few of you are still eating, but I think just go ahead and finish that. We're going to go ahead and get started. We have quite a few things yet to accomplish. And then we have three wonderful speakers that we need to have come forward. So thank you to all of the employees of William Penn for such a wonderful lunch. We tried a few things new, so hope you liked the tilapia this time. We don't very often have fish. And I heard the roast beef was great, so I hope you appreciated that and enjoyed it. Also, I would like to thank Lori Ludwig. Where are you, Lori? For all of these table decorations. Lori made all of these tea decorations. They were taken to Triennial and were used there, and we just so appreciate Lori's talents and abilities in doing this for us, and we so look forward to Triennial, where she can just express herself even more. Right, Lori? We have a couple of announcements. Bill, do you have something? And then Ron. So if you want to come ahead. If you're eating, still keep eating. Don't want to interrupt that from you.
First thing I'd like to deal with is we'll have another banquet yet in the future, I assume. If we don't, it isn't going to matter because the Lord will be back. But put the fourth Saturday in February on your calendar. That's when we have our winter family banquet brought to you by the Quaker Men. This one, for the first time since I've been involved, and this is, my fourth summer, the Quaker Men recommended the women do the summer, we do the winter, and the women agreed to do the summer, which I'm real happy about. So this is all they're doing, and I think we should be real thankful for USFW for what they brought us. And I'm real thankful that I wasn't involved with helping plan. And you should be real thankful, because otherwise it would have might turn up here to represent the Quaker Men as Master of Ceremonies. And I'd rather watch Deb do it any day. So anyhow, we'll have that banquet then. It's always a fourth Saturday in February. Boy, you can tell I just ate plenty. And our program is going to be our missions directors for the Friends Center at Meskwaki, and Deneen is here, and you stand up, Deneen. I said, it's going to make you stand up. So there she is, and your son Daniel's with you. Did Juan come? Well, Daniel, you got to stand up. You're able. You're young. That's her son. He's done all the computer work for our website there, but and you guys can sit down now. I wasn't going to make you say anything, but they will be the directors. I introduced them 2 winters ago, and we've given them this time to get their program established and figure out what they're doing. And so they will be here this winter. And I know when I introduced them, they spoke 5 minutes. And a lot of people said, we want to hear from them. So be sure you come this winter and bring everybody and anybody you can. My goal has always been to get 150 people for our winter banquet, minimum. I think as a family banquet and a yearly meeting, we ought to be able to do that. Last year we had either 117 or 118 meals. Chuck and I debated that, and we're still, nobody's ever won that. But anyway, you can see we've got some room yet to improve. So that will be the main part of the banquet. And I encourage Janine to bring some of her youth or whatever she wants to do with the program. So we may have some of her kids here. And I said if they came, I would personally guarantee that they all got a meal. So it's going to be worth it to me. And I may get a second job or something if she brings a busload. But anyway. And we will have our pie auction. It will be the fourth one. And I'm going to tie that in with my next announcement a little bit. But we had a Quaker Men's meeting and discussing a banquet. And one young man piped up and he says, I think we should have a pie auction. And so his folks have been our auctioneers now. And we're going to have a fourth annual pie auction. Last year, they've always been great. Very successful, and everybody's had a lot of fun. And I don't know that I've ever been placed else where anybody's bought a $200 pie while they were laughing. But all the rest of us were laughing, too. But we raised $2,960 last year from our pie auction. Everything goes to the missions and ministries after we paid the cost of the banquet. So that's our winter banquet coming up. The pies are all donated, and you guys have been making some fabulous pies. And I know, I'm not going to tell this story on Mike, but anyway, he volunteered to make one, and they made one, and he said it took him a while to get it done, and he had to do some PR and one thing or another. But anyway, we really appreciate it. And I want to mention Mike is now going off. He served his sixth year. So after our meeting, we're going to lose him. And we've got him and two others to replace. One man, Mac McDonald's, going to serve a second term. And we want to replace the other two. And I've been looking for youth. It's time the Quaker men saw some younger people, younger than I. I like to think I was youth, but when I registered Wednesday and I was in line there, and this other character that was there watching me do it, whom I kind of know, but Mary Thurry says, well, Bill, you have to get your own lunch on Wednesday, and the Pizza Ranch is offering a 10% discount. However, your senior discount won't be any good. So if I'm going to talk about, if that term is relevant to me, there's plenty of room for some of you younger guys to come, and I'm asking you to come to our meetings, start to learn about us, and give us some direction, because, and I'm going to say this, and some of you heard it, that I can see faces here, and I could name some names, and I'm not going to do it, of men who have been supporting our yearly meeting every year consistently, and the Quaker Men organization, as long as I can remember. And I have a son, 30 years old now, and I want him 38 years from now to be able to stand here and say, I'd like to tell you I can see some faces here of men that I know, you know, and say the same thing. And if he's going to be able to do that, we're going to have to see you guys step up the plate and start showing us geezers how to do it. And we'll move over and let you do it. If I were coach of a team, I'd trade three of me for one of you. So let's. And our meeting, the last announcement, the meeting is going to be in room 103 in the corner after the banquet. And we're not going to duct tape the doors shut, but I certainly encourage you to come to our meeting. And then after that, we'll have a Friends Disaster Service meeting. And then when the women are done, hopefully in time, those that are connected with the Friends Disaster Service Board will be able to make that meeting. And that's the sum total of my announcements. But I said it'd be short, and I think I got a little long.
Go ahead, Ron. I know that's a big step.
Mary Thurry just handed these to me. This is a donation from the people that had the brochure insert in all of your packets. What was that called?
Quaker Gear.
This is, of course, a mug, and that winner of that drawing that Mary just held is Janet Jones. I won't make you come up here to get it, though. Then there's a T-shirt over here, and the winner of that is Ann Nichols. Just wanted to let you all be reminded at this time that following all the activities here at 4:30, we're going to induct into the recording service for Marlene Smith and Chuck Wiesner. That's at 4:30 back over at College Avenue Friends. And we hope you'll all be able to make that as well. Then we just had a delightful time of making 20,000 meals for the Meals from the Heartland. Less than, more like an hour and a half, actually. Aside from ripping off a sprinkler head when they opened the door over there at the PAC Center, it went pretty good. So I guess we had everybody scrambling for a while. I think Scott's to blame. So that's my announcement.
Thank you. Yes, no surprise there, huh? We've taken a little longer than I thought. Just a couple more quick things. We will be having a celebration of service in here at 2 o'clock with the USFW, and so we hope that you ladies can all join us. One quick announcement for men and women, we will be having a fall retreat at Meskwaki also, so you can hear and see some of Deneen's talented things that are occurring at Meskwaki Friends and meet some of those youth and ladies there. And we will be having a triennial meeting following that. So if you're on a committee or want to be on a committee or whatever, please be there. We need you. We have three speakers today that we're very pleased to have. Oh, one last thing. We do have a basket to auction at the end with Carrie because she's kind of getting rusty from the pie auction. So it's just one basket, so you guys got to make this good. This money will go to USFW. It was brought by Pat Coffin, who went out for her daughter's wedding. It's all Montana goods, huckleberry goods, tea, coffee, caramels that I really had a hard time not taking out, and taffy, and various things. So Carrie's going to come up at the very close of this today to auction that, if she would, please. And one last thing. You know, when we go to different countries or we are missionaries or wherever we're doing our mission work, sometimes we want to try to fit in. And a missionary, a young single man, went to Venezuela to become a missionary, and he was really struggling with the language. And he didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on anywhere around him. So he thought, well, I'm going to go to church and see if I can learn something at church. And so he got there, and of course, the only seat available in the packed church was the front row. It's where it always is, you know, when you're a stranger. And so as not to make a fool of himself, he decided that he would pick someone that he would emulate while they were going through the service, and he would just do what they did. And that would make a lot of sense, and he would look like he was at least fitting in, even if he couldn't understand a single thing that was being said. So whatever the man next to him did, he did. And during the preaching, the young missionary did not understand one thing. And he sat there and he tried to look just like this man in the front pew. So then he perceived that the preacher was done preaching but was giving announcements. And the people clapped, and he looked to see if the man was clapping, and he was, so he clapped too. And then the preacher said some words that he really didn't understand, and he saw the man next to him stand up. Well, he was in the front row. He couldn't see what was behind him, so he stood up too. And all of a sudden, there was this big gasp, and a hush fell over the entire congregation. So he looked around and thought, whoa, nobody else is standing up. I better sit down. So he sat down, and as he was leaving the service, the pastor said, you really don't speak any Spanish at all, do you? And he said, no, I don't. It's obvious, isn't it? And he said, well, yes, because I announced that a new family in our church had just had a new baby boy. And I asked that proud father to please stand up. So wherever you go, you want to be careful. But you're in good company. We don't care what you do. So I would like to ask Colin to come up and speak a few moments and then introduce our other two speakers. And thank you so much for joining us today.
I am not the father, so just to make that really clear. I am, however, privileged to serve as your General Secretary of Friends United Meeting, and I really do consider that a privilege. I get to travel to lots and lots of yearly meetings, many a year, and this is one of the best ones I've been to in some time. So it's been helpful for me, for my own spiritual well-being. It gives me a sense of hope for friends across the world. And so I'm grateful for all the things that you did this week, for your passion, for your prayers, for your sense of being forward-looking and trying to pay close attention to what God's calling you to do. But I want to offer this word of caution, because you've prayed some dangerous prayers this week. I mean, you did. And you sang some dangerous songs. Take my life and let it be. And take me farther than I would go on my own. Those are dangerous words. And I believe in a God who takes us at our word. I really do. And you had a dangerous conversation up there in that room when you were talking about opening up everything to do whatever it is God wants you to do. Ron mentioned that the yearly meeting that I used to serve as general superintendent years ago, about 10 years ago, we did a similar process. And at the conclusion of that, we laid down all of our boards and committees. We redesigned our whole staff structure. We reallocated all of our funds that weren't designated in order to refocus on what it was that God is calling us to do. Now, it wasn't a perfect process, but it helped change the face of our yearly meeting. And we did it because we understood that mission or structure follows mission, right? We don't change our mission to fit our structures. We change our structures to follow our mission. And so who knows what God is going to do in Iowa Yearly Meeting because of your prayers, because of your singing, because of your conversation. So I'm just saying, buckle up. Now, Iowa Yearly Meeting is not the only place where God is working. That's one of the other blessed things about my work. I get to see what God is doing in so many different places around the world firsthand. And I consider that a great privilege. And I think about it because I believe in a God who does amazing, mighty things. A God who's so passionate about transforming the world. And the scripture that I resonate so much with comes out of Colossians 1, where it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Notice that the emphasis is on God here, not you, not me, but on God, on Christ. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then it goes on to talk basically about how we get to partner with what God is seeking to do in the world. The restoration and recreation of the whole cosmos, which is right at the core of a Quaker Christian understanding of who God has called us to be, what God has called us to be about in the world. And that's the theme I hear resonating with you. But like I said, it's happening in lots of places in the world, and today we get to hear from two people that I'm really excited about the work, about who they are and the work that they're doing. Sammy Latole, as you've already heard, is the new director of our mission in Samburu, and he is helping to relaunch a new outreach there that has indigenous, powerful leadership, both men and women, who are passionate about the work there. They are bringing, as you've heard, in the last year, they've moved from 3 churches to 7 churches, which is a rate of growth I feel pretty good about. I'd like to see copied in other places. They're doing work of discipleship. They're bringing a holistic gospel that cares for the whole person and the whole community in their work. And I'm excited about the work that Sammy does. And one of the things I'm particularly grateful for in Samburu is they do so much with so very little. I think you may have heard Sammy say that their budget for the whole mission is $2,000 a month. That employs 17 people. Which is a model I'd also like to see happen in my office, but we won't go there. But so much happens because of the careful stewardship of people, and Sammy's going to come talk about that. We need your partnership in helping to make Samburu continue to move forward as they reach out to other people in their area. The other person that we're going to hear from is Robert Wafula. Friends Theological College is, if you think about the number of Quakers in East Africa, specifically in Kenya, I think I said the number is somewhere between 250,000 and 1 million Quakers in Kenya, depending on who you talk to. We have 2,000 village churches just like yours in Kenya alone, that need pastors, that need quality trained pastors. We have 1,500, almost 1,500 Quakers schools. 1,500 Quaker schools in Kenya that need chaplains. We have 20 yearly meetings that need spiritually trained, spiritually mature, theologically trained leaders who are committed to being the friends of Jesus, the faith and practice of Quakers. And Friends Theological College is that place where that training occurs. And we believe that FTC is at a place of moving to a whole different level and of being essential to training up the next generation of leaders who are going to help that church in Kenya continue to thrive and, in fact, reach out to the countries surrounding it. And so Robert's going at an opportune time. And we're ready to, we want to send him fully supported. And I got kind of a close update yesterday, and I think we're actually closer to about 50% of Robert's support than we are to almost being done. And so we need your partnership to help with getting him on the field as well. So I'm going to invite Sammy to come up and talk, and then Robert's going to come up and talk, and then I have a few last things to say. So please welcome Sammy Latole.
Good Every time when I get an opportunity to speak about the mission, it takes me back when I was young, remembering my dad. Every morning when we wake up, he usually pray for us, pray for the cattle and the shepherds. And whenever the animals also come back, he always prays again. So this makes me, whenever I stand before people or before any congregation, I usually need to pray. So before I start, please let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you because of the gift of life. Thank you because of friends. Thank you because of time that you have given us to share about your work. Thank you because of everyone and everything they did for us, for the kingdom of God, so that to reign in our hearts. I pray this short prayer, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I gave an overview of Samburu Friends' mission, and I need to talk very slowly and loud. That's what some friends told me yesterday. But please, if you don't get me, I'm ready to explain before my presentation, after my presentation, what I said. I'm Sami Letole, director and minister, Samburu Friends Mission. Many of you yesterday have heard my testimony, but there's one part I left about my family. My dad married three wives, and my mother is first wife. I am fourth in our house, and we are in family, family members. We are 13 people. And I thank God because of this opportunity. I'm the only minister in our family. But all my brothers and sisters join Friends Church in Samburu. That's in Loltulele. Just on off of you, yesterday we shared that the Samburu nomads, they live in arid area. This is the kind of houses they live. This is where they keep their animals. The Samburu people are in northern part of the country, where you see this is where Marara, and we extended here where both the Turkana and Samburu worship. This is Marsabit. When you Google up, I know people have Google Maps. This is Isiolo. This is Laikipia. This is Turkana. The Turkana Lodwa Friends is here. So this is where the mission is located. Samburu people are committed in worship of God. We have church planting, peace building. We have education. We have primary school that has one primary school and six nursery schools. And the primary school has 1,000 kids, and we have almost 300 in nursery school. So the mission is serving 1,300 in primary school. We have education for Esther. We have adult literacy. And we have also Shepherd School. We have also medical care. The Samburu people, friends, are committed to the worship of God. This is why we move from one location to another, trying to reach out people to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and also to take the love of God to the people. That is our church. We are really happy because currently, when I took over from Isaiah, all the ministers we have are men. But nowadays, we have several ladies in our mission. This is Rosina, preaching in Loltulele. This is Lolmolok, and this is Losuk. Currently, we have women, four pastors, and we have three men that are pastors. This is a new church that we have established in Baragoi. Baragoi is in northern part of Kenya, whereby both the Samburu and the Turkana worship together. We decided to start this church there because these people has been fighting for years due to cattle rustling and all other limited resources. And we started this building so that it can act as a Friends Peace Center and worshiping meeting house. Friends are committed to uphold Quaker peace testimony to our neighbors and to our community and neighbors. Because, you know, my wife, I didn't tell you that my wife is a Turkana and I'm a Samburu. I met her when I was working with an anthropologist. So she kept on telling me about the story of people fighting in Baragoi and many innocent lives are lost. So we just decided to start our meeting there. Baragoi is 200 kilometers from where our friends started their mission. And we decided to start our mission in Baragoi, whereby we reach people and talk to them. There is a story whereby I went to Baragoi and walked and went to a village whereby it is a very big Turkana village. And I went there, and I met so many people. A very huge settlement that has 260 to 300 households. I don't speak Turkana, but I was lucky to get someone translated me. People wondered why I went there. It was not even, my wife also didn't need the idea. But I trusted in God, the God that is sending me. He will protect me. And I went there. The first thing I was asked, which tribe are you? And they told me, I said, yeah, I'm a Samburu. And what are you looking in this place? I told them, we usually do peace and we preach good news we preach good news to people to know Christ. And this is one of the things we do. We do peace work. And as Quakers, we do peace work both internationally and even locally. So this is one of the things I'm doing. Many young people got mad on me, and I was so careful not to annoy anybody. But God gave me strength. I was praying so that God to pray me to give me right words to speak to these people. And I talked to them. Finally, they agreed, and they give me their blessings. They said, man of God, we haven't heard something of the sort. And this is what we are longing for years. And may God help you. It's something hard. We need to come and settle. We lost many lives, young women and old and children and young men. And I stayed with them for 3 days. They woke me back to where I am, where I ate with them food. And I came back, it was just before the triennial. And I have an obligation to go back again and talk to them and also start engaging with leaders on how we can solve this FEP. And I have this obligation, so please pray for me. This is the same thing. This is peace building. You'll get all this information in our brochures. Education program, this is really appreciate this summer project for Samburu Friends Mission. It was summer project 2012. This is the largest school that has 1,000 kids, so the classes are not enough, but Friends donated these two nice classes to them. This is these are class 8, and it is really a wonderful class. That is adult literacy. Adult literacy, we teach older people who has never got an opportunity to go to school when they are young how to read and write, and also read the Bible, simple arithmetics, hygienic and other things like family planning and all these things. This is Esther Project, whereby our girls are supported by friends to go to high school and have education. I will play this video for 2 minutes, so you'll get some information there. This is Shepherd School. Shepherd School is an alternative program whereby the mission has started. We just started that program so that we can give an opportunity to people, to children who worked during the day shepherding, and we give them an opportunity to come in the evening to have schooling. So this is the Shepherd School. We have almost 106, and we have 50 children now joined primary school. I just need to play this.
My name is Eden, and I'd like you to meet some Kenyan girls who want to go to school. They come from the Samburu and Turkana communities, where girls don't have much of a chance to attend high school.
Dear friends, I salute you in Jesus' name. Hope you are doing well. My name is Evelyn Badia Lutuya, schooling at AIC Moi Girls Samburu.
Receive greetings in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We thank him for the opportunity that he has given us to show his love, peace, and also to be together at this moment.
May I salute you in the name of our Almighty Father, for he has granted me this opportunity to give thanks to Friends Mission.
I am performing very well according to my academic work, and also promising you that with God everything is possible. I am working hard.
But when this opportunity came, God touched his people and say, oh, there is a need to start sponsoring Samburu girls so that at least they can have better future.
There's a lot of poverty in these parts of Kenya. Most families can't afford to pay for their children to go to high school.
This is Esther Project. All of you know about it. When you wanted to see this video, go to www.fum.org. YouTube, you can get it, and you can see this is our medical care. Samburu Friends Mission committed to take the love and healing power of Christ to people as one project of reaching out to people. We do clinics and we do other medical care, and also the women gave birth there. We started this clinic because the area this clinic serves is a very big. There's no any other medical facility. This small facility serves, it's in the catchment area of 10,000 people, and it's really doing well. It was happy because it was this month. I have been talking to government and county officials about considering the Samburu people giving their right of medical. And I was, someone wrote an email, one of the health officers, that, oh, we have now, we wanted to give the Samburu a solar panel refrigerator so they can keep their vaccines. So I was so much impressed, and now it has improved because we have been running to Kisima to bring the vaccines during clinic time. So this is our clinic. Before, we have our mission in Losu. It was really wonderful mission that was donated by friends. It has pastor's house, it has clinic, the one that you see, and everything. But it was destroyed during 2008 post-election. The mission was totally destroyed. and there's no mission center now. We still have a church there. We are not discouraged, but the community gave us 15 acres so that we can start off again. We are given 15 acres near town and also 2 acres in town, whereby in the future we are going to start Friends Empowering Center in Losuk Town. So this is Losuk before. This is Bright Kenny. And this is the dispensary before, and this is after. Everything was destroyed and taken away. So this is how the mission looks like now. All this work is made possible by the partnership with Friends, prayers, and donations. So this day, I'm humble myself to share with you the work of Friends among the Samburu people. And it's not just I'm not just asking money, but your prayers are also very important, because I believe the work that God started, it will continue. This is what now why the mission is still moving. The mission is still reaching out to people. And I thank God because of this opportunity. He has protected us. He has given us the grace, and he has given us compassion to reach the people and also to look for their livelihoods. So thank you, Friends, for this opportunity. And I welcome your questions. If there are no questions, I'll give this opportunity to my friend, Robert Wafula. Robert Wafula is Friends Theological College. He's doing a very great job. I'm the product of Friends Theological College, so I'm humbled to be with Wafula that is going to lead that college. Welcome, friend.
Friends, I praise God and thank God for this opportunity to be with you and to stay among you and to take me and Sami and Colin and other guests to be a part of your family, to be a one good, loving family of IOIL meeting. For the days I have spent here and 10 plus churches that I've visited, there is no meeting, there is no church that I've been where I have not seen anyone who has been to Kenya. That has astonished me, really, in a good way. So at this time, as I begin, may I just ask that we honor people in the audience who have been to Kenya. If you have been to Kenya, just rise up, please. Let me say East Africa, because Quakers have, in Kenya, you have spread. Look around, friends. These are friends who have been to Kenya, and we have some who are not here, and they are, the Bible talks about a host or a multitude of saints. People, someone can challenge me, and Colin, you can also challenge me on this, that from my own, my visits here in Iowa Yale meeting, I would say that Iowa actually is one of the FUM member Yale meetings that have sent missionaries to East Africa is the leading, I would say that. You can do your math, you can do your research, and challenge me later. But I found out it is true. And the theme for this triennial is standing on the shoulders of giants. And I want to talk about FTC as the example number one that stands on the shoulders of giants. I'm going to show you some of those giants. But I would like to begin here by just telling you this is the giant number one, Jefferson Ford, who started it in 1942. And then we have other giants in between. But I want to share with you that we have a giant also here in Iowa Yield Meeting, our friend Marvin Hoxma. He was principal there in the mid-1960s. I was thrilled, I was moved, I was so emotional when I met him and Doris at Middle River Friends Church. He is a giant on whose shoulders FTC stands. And we have other giants here who have done a lot, I will show you as we go, as we move on. But I want to just share with you about what was the situation before. After the school was founded in 1942, something happened. It flourished. When Marvin Hoxma was there, it was flourishing. But then it reached at a place and started going down. And it dwindled until 1997, came down to only 11 students. And FUM, I was on the board by that time in 1997, when we started discussing about how to salvage this school. It was started, and it's our project which began, and we would not like it to go, to see it go. So it attracted very low students with low academic achievement, and also attracted faculty with very low academic levels. And 1997, they started looking after FUM, put a word out there and said, hey, anyone willing as a missionary, we want to go, we want to send somebody there to go and save the school. Then we had Rich and Sandy Davis who came. Just in case you, because we look so much alike in this picture. In case you are doubting, those two people are the ones I'm talking about. That's Rich and that's Sandy. You know, they offered to go. And when they arrived there, they did a lot. Every place they cast their eyes, it was crying for need. It was crying for a touch. And they did renovation of so many buildings there. Almost every building was renovated. And some were constructed, especially the two dormitories for men and women, and the library was extended, the dining hall was extended, and more than that, they gave the school an identity, because those of you who have been to FTC and who were there before 1997, Friends Theological College had no gate. There was a place, there was an entrance, but to the definition of a gate is, in our African standard, It has to be something that you open and then you close. And there has to be some writings there. Every institution in Kaimosi has over 9 institutions. And each one of them have a gate. So, which means they have an identity, they have a face. But FTC was faceless. So, when I shared this with Rich and Sandy, they said, students were very, very happy. They said, now finally, you have given us an identity in the community. And the community started respecting FTC and knowing, oh, so we now have Friends Theological College, finally, when it had been existing there for all these years. And that's the gate that students were proud of. They gave that this is a gate that identifies FTC. Now, the other areas that they did is they revived the relationship between Kenyan EL meetings and FTC, because FTC, the relationship had gone down. They also elevated their enrollment. Their campaign met a good response from EL meetings, and many students were enrolled from 11 in 1997 to 55 by the year 2002 when they left. And they also launched what is known as work study. And this work study is mostly for students who work and they are given scholarship by John Sarin. Before that, Kembas hired workers, those who did the lawn, those who did cleaning and everything. But Rich and Sandy, they said, okay, we need students because many of them are struggling with fees. And worked with John Sarin, USFW International, and they organized that students can work on campus and then we will pay fees, part of their fees for them. That was a very good arrangement and it's great. It's still working. After Rich and Sandy left, another giant from Iowa went over there. You know these guys, right? They look familiar. These are good friends of mine. Stan Bauer. Did he make it here, by the way? No. Stan Bauer went there, and it was briefly, but he did something there. He did what is his passion. He introduced cattle or livestock on campus as income generating. And so these cows are still there. They're producing milk and feeding the community at FTC. After Stan Bauer, we had other giants. This is Patrick Nugent. Patrick Nugent did some things there, a lot of things. He introduced the bachelor's degree program, and he also affiliated FTC to St. Paul's University because FTC is not accredited before then, and is still not accredited. And so that's the process that's still going on. And what did also with the help of friends here, by the way, all this work is not done by the principals who go there. It's done by you, the donors. They enabled the construction of the chapel. That's another symbol on campus. Because students used to walk going down to the community chapel that was built in the early 1900s to worship with other people there. But now they have a chapel on campus, and the campus minister, we call him the chaplain, has an office there. Now, I will move away from this picture very quickly because it's not a good one. It doesn't represent my friend Ben Richmond. Ben Richmond and Jody, they went there and they did a lot, enhanced relationship between EL meetings and FTC, and their tenure actually saw the highest number of student enrollment from 1955, during the time when Rich and Sandy were there, to over 120 students, 125. And they also helped to construct the administration building, which is hosting the principal's office now, and also hosting the faculty offices. After Ben Richmond, then we had Ann Riggs joined the FTC as principal in 2009, and she just concluded her term there. And within that short time, 5 years, she has accomplished a lot. First, she empowered students and faculty in terms of leadership. And that is proving to be true, because right now there is no principal. But she empowered deputy principal there and the academic dean, and they're holding the school and the students together, even as I am still here raising support. And so that proves that what Anne did is great. She also strengthened the academic concentration and continued the process of accreditation, which has reached at a very advanced stage. I will complete when I get there. And she established a few projects there, some of which are still there, some have staggered and have died because of the economy of the country. What is surviving right now is the sugarcane project. But the greenhouse struggled, and it's not doing very well. Another area that Anne Riggs established is the satellite campuses. FTC has satellite campuses. We have about three right now. We have one in Luguru. We have one in Samburu. And two that have just been established from this within these new yearly meetings, Chebuyusi yearly meeting and Soi yearly meeting. So campuses, satellite campuses, are where the world is going now, because being in the field of teaching here in North America, education is being taken to students, to the communities where they live. You go to school in the comfort of your bedroom. So we are doing the same with FTC, but the only difference is we do not have broadband yet. Once we get it, then it will be easier for us to establish online courses for students. So these satellite campuses, they operate on intensive study system, whereby when regular students go, that's different. Campuses, FTC sent the faculty there, the teachers, to these centers for 2 weeks, and they teach students. For example, in Samburu, where Sami is the director of that campus there too. So we send faculty there, they teach students for 2 weeks, because in Samburu, we want to develop Samburu people themselves to minister to the Samburu community, because there they do not need translators. If I go there as a minister, I will be looking for a translator, someone to translate to the community. So that's why FTC is sending education to the pastoralists in Samburu. And we will also be doing the same in Turkana and the other areas. So for 2 weeks, they come to study and they go after that. And then we also have I will come to talk about school-based and residential students very soon. But this is just a picture of a section of students at FTC. It's the most current one. This is the most current picture was taken this year. during the celebrations. Now, what do FTC students do? Where do they go after they graduate? There are several areas that they do to affect the world. They do not only affect Kenya, but they affect the world after they graduate. A majority of them are absorbed into Kenya. Some of them go into neighboring countries, Uganda, Tanzania, Rwanda, Democratic Republic of Congo, in the Sudan. John Moru, as a graduate of FTC, is doing great jobs in southern Sudan to establish peace where there is conflict. So also looking into areas of extending Quakerism into southern Africa, like Malawi. A general superintendent here has ventured in those areas. Gave me a story of the car breaking down going there. So some of them go out as evangelists, and some go into already established churches to continue the word, preaching the word. And we have some also who go out as chaplains. Many go as counselors, and also we have some who go out as teachers in religious schools, and in other institutions. But yet we still have other students who aspire to go for higher education, go to graduate school, and then go back to FTC as administrators and even as principal. And I'm one of them. So I stand here as a beneficiary, as a testimony, not a beneficiary, as a testimony of a success story for Quakers here for sacrificing to send me and others to school and go back and give back to the community. Currently, there are 60 students, between 60 and 70 students. And we have residential students and school-based students. Residential students are those who come and stay on campus for the whole semester, and then after the semester, on recess, they go, and then we have school-based students come in. They come in for 2 weeks, intensive study, and they go back to their jobs or their activities if they are farmers. Now, I told you yesterday my testimony. I'm married. Nancy is my wife. And we have a daughter, one daughter, and she has two kids. So we have two grandchildren, a two-year-old and a one-year-old. We have been able to see the two-year-old. We are looking forward to see that one-year-old. He just had his birthday last Friday. My vision as I go is lined up. I call this 2020 vision, FTC 2020 vision. What am I going to accomplish? What I'm going to accomplish within 20 years? God helping me and with cooperating with the board and Kenyan friends and friends globally. One, I want to push and help to complete the accreditation process. I want to strengthen the board of governors, which we call the Board of Trustees, and work with them in areas where we need to explore means by which Kenyan friends can begin to give and support FTC fully. Because one of the requirements by the accreditation body is that Kenyan or African friends should be on the front line and should show that they are supporting the school as much as they are being helped by overseas friends. And that is going to be my priority number one, to travel to Kenyan yearly meetings as I've traveled here, to encourage them to rise up and support FTC. And also as I do that, cultivating that relationship between the school and everyone and FTC. I would also like to restructure the curriculum. It's very strong right now, it's doing good. But with the support that we receive, I would like to restructure that curriculum so that It attracts more students as much as we maintain our core elements in the curriculum of spirituality, evangelism, and making Jesus Christ to be the central focus in the whole curriculum. I would like also to work on boosting the student enrollment. My target is should be 100 students and above. But given the facilities we have, we may not go beyond 125 students. So that's my target. If we have a higher number of students, then the revenue will also come in. And my dream is also to launch the preservation and Quaker historical records, because we do not have any in Africa. If you want to know what missionaries did in Kenya, you have got to come to Alam School of Religion or Alam College or William Penn or any other Quaker institution in the U.S. to find history. To study about Kenya, you've got to go overseas. That's interesting. And as an anthropologist focusing in religion, I also look at, and with my basic, my strong background in theology, I look at history as something very important, that we should not lose our history and our heritage. So that's what I will be doing when I get there. There is an immediate need on campus. One is electricity in Kenya, not only FTC, but in Kenya is as blinking as you do your eyes. It's on and off. And so with FTC, when electricity is off, it's dark. But we thank God that recently solar panels have been fixed on the library. And I think we have on the administration block too. So we have at least two buildings with solar panels that students all can concentrate in one area to see or to study. But my dream is, and my prayer is, that each building, especially the dormitories for men and for women, the dining hall, they should all have solar panels as an alternative. And solar panel is not expensive. It may be, how much is it? I don't know. It could be one, maybe less than 8,000. We're talking about 8,000 Kenya shillings plus fixing. Is it 8,000? I think I'm wrong. But it's not expensive. It is just a project that one Sunday school here, I mean children's Sunday school, can say, hey, can we donate one solar panel to one building over there? And within a blink of an eye, instead of the electricity blinking in Kenya, you know, solar panel is there. So friends, I invite you, if you want to donate a solar panel, you go through FUM. Talk to that, to the office. Another area of need is we do not have enough computers. There are very few computers serving students. I think, I don't know whether they, in the library, there are very few. So students just take turns to do their work. And these are some of the things that someone can say, hey, I have a computer here, I want to donate to FTC. Maybe one meeting can do that. Maybe an individual can do that. These small things, you do not only have to say you are giving money, but we can give money in form of some other areas. We are not only focusing on money. Now, this one here is not an FTC van, but is the future FTC van that I pray should be. FTC needs a van like this. This is my own creation. I created it this afternoon. I mean, this morning before we came here, I said, what can we do now? FTC needs transport. We only have one car, and it's more than 10 years old. It's not a car, it's a truck? Yeah. It's tired. So if we, it serves the faculty, it serves the principal. So if we have, that's one area that we need, if we can have a van that can support students, transport students wherever they want to go. Now, as faithful stewards of God's grace, let each of us use the gifts we have been given, we have received from God, to serve others, beginning from your community, and then to the neighborhood, and to the rest of the world. Thank you very much, friends, for listening to me. And I would also say, going back to the theme, we are standing on the shoulders of giants. But when you stand on the shoulder of a giant, what do you do? Well, I'm flying. You either let me bust or you let me get to Kenya. There is no return. I'm asking you for your support. As I stand on the shoulders of Iowa giants, you need somewhere to hold on, right? Can Iowa let me hold on to you so that I have a grip as I stand on the shoulders of these giants who have gone through? By supporting me and Nancy to get to Kenya. Slightly over that 50%. Can you help me reach the rest? Thank you very much, friends.
I really, as partners in the ministry with these two, appreciate your willingness to have them here this week. You know, they're part of your community. They're not those people who are serving over there. They are part of the FUM community as you are part of the FUM community. And they're carrying out work on your behalf, just as you're carrying out work on their behalf here. And there's something that strengthens us, that enlivens us in the fact that we are part of a global community. I'm only going to take a couple of minutes here because I want to come back to one other mission field, and that's here in North America. And over the last couple of years, in my work with FUM, one of the things I've heard over and over again is, what is FUM doing for North America? Because we are the mission field. We are the mission field. And I want to talk about that in two ways. One is, we're the mission field in the sense that we friends have this amazing opportunity to reach out to our culture. A lot of your ministers this week spoke about that, both the ministers behind the pulpit, but also in the ministry that happened in our worship time, too, as people talked about what it means to connect Christ to the culture in which we live. We friends, however, have not taken advantage of this amazing opportunity. If you look at the trajectory of our community over the last 50 years, the statistics that I've seen that seem most reliable is friends in North America have actually shrunk by 36% over the last 50 years. So we are the mission field in the sense that we have this opportunity to share this amazing life, this calling that we have that, as I said at the triennial, is waiting to be received by the people of our culture. They talk about all of these things that we hold true and dear to our lives, and it's a sense of who Christ has called us to be. But we're not making that connection. They're not hearing us. They're not seeing us. And in fact, a lot of them think we don't even exist anymore. They think we're dead. And so, how are we going to do that? Well, it's also true that we're the mission field in the sense that there's been this huge paradigm shift, hasn't there, in our culture. It ain't like it used to be. So many of you touched on this topic. It isn't the way it used to be, especially for those of you who are the more mature or seasoned or whatever the word you're using. this week. Whatever you believe about the fact that the United States used to be a Christian nation or a chosen people, or again, however you look at that, doesn't really matter. Whether you think that was a true thing or a good thing or a bad thing, however people look at that, the truth is that's not the culture that we live in anymore. We live in a post-Christian culture. We've moved to a time where people don't, they don't know those stories. They don't share those values. A lot of people would say we live in an anti-Christian culture, and there's a lot of argument for that. And so a question becomes, how do we approach that culture now? Well, we do it as missionaries. And again, I've heard a lot of you talk about that. You know, and I hope you're thinking, what I mostly want you to do with the time that just this last couple minutes is think about what's the takeaway for you this week. What are you taking away from here practically as you go back to your home place? Because you've had this great high, it's like going to camp, and now you get to go home to your real life, to your everyday responsibilities, and move back into that community, and what are you going to take away? Right? One of the things I heard is that we need to learn how to speak the language of those people around us. Scott talked about it last night in terms of the language that we share with one another in our community, that there's tension there, that that's difficult. Well, think about the language that we need to learn out in our community, because they're not speaking our language. That community doesn't know our words. They don't understand those things. And so as a missionary always does, you have to go in and learn that language. You have to understand that culture. You have to appreciate those values. You don't get to come in as the expert and tell people what to do and think. You get to go in and become part of that community. I'd like to suggest even that we move so far as to stop thinking about we're going to reach out to the neighborhood. But as a missionary, we need to think about moving into the neighborhood. We've got to move into the neighborhood and get to know people really. Because, friends, they're not coming to our meeting houses. People are not coming to our meeting houses. Even when I was started as a pastor in the mid-80s, you know, people even then would think, I've got a crisis in my life. Where can I go when I have a crisis? I'll go to the church. We are not the first place people think about for going for help. We're not even 10th. And so we need to think about how do we move into the neighborhood and get to know people and love them, to share our lives with them, not as projects, not as somebody to manipulate, but simply as people to get to know. Even before we think about inviting them into our church building, how do we incarnate the presence of Jesus Christ so that when they look at us, they think, I see something there. I see somebody that is drawing me. And I think this is really important because as this paradigm shift is taking place, we have to think about the posture in which we approach our communities. And right now, because we're still in this transition, the way I see many Christians responding to society is like this. Right? We've got our fists up. We want to defend Jesus. You know, we're angry at all of the changes that are taking place. We don't like the fact that our way of life has felt threatened, that it feels like we're no longer in control. And so many Christians are coming to the conversation and coming to these relationships like this. And we wonder, why is it that people look at Christians and think we're judgmental? They don't think they really want anything to do with us. And I think that maybe, and this is one approach, this isn't the only approach, but it's something I think we ought to consider, is how do we come to the community with our hands down in a spirit of meekness? In the kind of suffering way, the servant way that I've heard so many of you talk about so brilliantly this week, to come with our hands down, our palms open, and simply to engage people. And to recognize the fact that they may not like us, they may not trust us, they may not share our values, they may not speak our language, but there's an openness. We've created an openness and a space by which to honestly engage people. And we might find that doors and opportunities for sharing our life, for sharing the faith that we hold so dear and the hope that we have for the world, we might find some spaces created there in ways that is just not going to happen if we come at people like this. And so what's the posture that you bring to those relationships? Well, I'm going to end with one admonition, and I think that some of you have heard me talk about this before. But I grew up in the, I'm a kid of the 60s. I was born in the 60s, and so I wasn't a hippie because I was too young. But so I carried that on through most of my life. But I, trying to catch back up. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And in fact, I grew up in a difficult home and had a bad drug problem by the time I was 13. I had a suicide attempt when I was 16. I didn't know any Christians, really. I didn't really ever experience that. I had a deep longing for God. I would have never said it that way. I had a brokenness in my life that I could not understand. And I watched the world, and there was famines going on, there were wars going on, and it just seemed like such a dark and terrible place. And I recognized in and of myself there was this own darkness, and I had no answer for it. And so in my school, there were these two Christian teachers who wanted to... And everybody knew they were the Christian teachers because they wanted to tell everybody that. And they didn't like me very well because I was long-haired and I was obnoxious. And I was obnoxious. I'm not anymore. But I was obnoxious. And I was the editor of the high school newspaper. And I wrote these really, really funny humor columns. And I liked to target teachers as sort of, you know, the basis of those articles. And they were so funny. But the teachers always didn't think so, and especially those two teachers. And one time there was this assembly, and I skipped out of the assembly because I hated school, because I hated life. And I walked out of the assembly, and those two teachers followed me out, and they cornered me, literally cornered me. And they started telling me everything that was wrong with me. And they concluded their encounter with me by saying, "One of these days, Colin, you're going to understand just how lost you are. Just how lost you are." And you know, there was nothing in that conversation that drew me to Jesus Christ. And in fact, I went away so... I knew I was... My life was a disaster. And they simply wanted to pile on and tell me things that I probably already knew. And that was my experience of Christians. And I hear us talk, I heard the word lost come up even this week. That we want to reach out to the lost. And you know, the word lost actually shows up very infrequently in Scripture. In the book of Luke, you find that passage where Jesus and the Pharisees are struggling with each other again over what does it mean to be in relationship with the community around them. How do the religious folks interact with the people who are not the religious folks? And they're doing battle, Jesus and those Pharisees. And as he often did in the midst of those conversations, Jesus turns to them. He says, "Boys, I want to tell you a story." And he tells them three. And it's the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost boy. And if you go back and you read those stories carefully, the emphasis, I think, is not so much on the fact that those people are lost. And in the way that we often use that word, which has a ring to it, of those people are bad. Those people are a problem to be solved. Those people are getting in the way of where we want to go. And I haven't heard that a lot here. But that is a Christian, that's part of this posture that we often bring to the people around us. That there's that sense that people are lost in that terrible, in the sense that they're terrible. But if you read that passage again, I think what you see in that is that they're not so much lost as they are God's missing treasures. Those people are God's missing treasures, right? The woman loses the coin, and she scours the house, and she can't find it. And so finally she does. And what does she do? She throws this amazing celebration and spends all the money she had, right? Rejoicing over the fact that lost coin was found. And she invites all of her friends, and they have a wild party. And the sheep is lost, and the shepherd goes, and he leaves the 99, and he goes everywhere, and he finally finds it, and he carries it back on his shoulders, and there's a wild party. Thank God that that lost sheep is found. Not that he beats the sheep, scolds it, right? And it's the same with the story of the lost boy, which to me is one of the most beautiful, important stories of the Bible. So as you go home, as you are involved in the mission that is here in North America, because when God calls us to mission, it's not just supporting these two men and the work that they're doing in Kenya. It's not just supporting our friends back there in Cambodia, right? That's mission, but so is mission here. You are called to be a missional people. You are called to go home and extend the reign of God. You are to go home and to be a part of the restoration and the recreation of the cosmos that God is enacting as he promised in Colossians 1. And it's not just your telling, it's your showing. You are called to a life of show and tell. You are called to a life of the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. And especially in our culture, they are not going to hear you unless they see it in you. They are not going to believe in the peace that you say you believe in if they don't understand and experience a sense of peace in your community, in your local church. And friends, I think that's one of the biggest ways in which we don't attract people. They come to our churches and they watch the way we interact and they say, why would I want to be a part of that? And the thing that makes us distinctly Christian is not the fact that we never have conflict. Read the Bible. It is a book of conflict. Right? But the thing that makes us distinctly Christian is how we deal with that conflict. How we deal with that conflict. How we treat one another. How we labor with one another. Even when we disagree. Even when we're not sure about that guy over there. Because people walk into our churches and they pick up on that right away. And so they need to see that embodied, incarnated in our life. They're not going to believe our all of our statements about the joy we're going to find in heaven if they don't see it reflected in our life now. They're not going to believe in the love of God unless the hands and feet of Jesus, you, the ongoing, continuing incarnation of Jesus Christ in the world, make that love visible to them. And I go home from Iowa Yearly Meeting believing that's exactly all the things you want to do. And that is so exciting. And so God bless you. God bless you in that, in all of your local meetings, in all your work as a yearly meeting. God bless you that you would do the work of mission, not only through the support of these people, but through the work that you're doing at home. So I'd like to pray for you as we end our sharing with you today. Loving God, thank you so much for this community of men and women and children. Thank you that you've made us to be the body of Christ. Thank you that your Spirit animates us, that you enliven us, and you give us the power and the grace and the wisdom to do way, way more than we could ever imagine on our own. And now as these folks all think about heading home, may you use them as messengers to share what they've experienced here through word, through deed, through invitation to the brothers and sisters back home, through the modeling in which they live their lives before a watching world. Would you bless them? And we give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you. It wouldn't be a church gathering if we didn't have a little offering, would it? And today's offering is going to go to Robert and Samuel for the work that they do nationwide, worldwide, wherever they might be. It was a pleasure to hear you speak, to hear about the work that you are doing, and we thank Colin for telling us to have you come here and speak. So at this time, do I have a couple people who would like to take up an offering? If these baskets aren't big enough, just dump it on the table when it gets full and we'll pick it up later. Karen. Oh, somebody told me that. Where was that check supposed to be made to? FUM? Colin, would it go to FUM? Okay, to Iowa USFW, and then Charlotte, who is our trusty treasurer, will send it on. She does such good work for us. So, thank you. These baskets also serve a dual purpose. If we are trying to make baskets like the one that's going to be auctioned today, there are about 50 baskets back there. So if you want to fill all 50 with offering first, that would be great. We would love that. And then we will take them and we'll exchange them and fill them with other things and auction them for USFW. And much of that funding will go to help women from Africa come to Triennial in 2016. Let us begin the offering with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we come before you to hear people's passions about you, their passion to spread your love, your kindnesses, your goodnesses to each of us, to other people, and to help those back in their home countries, wherever they may be, and whatever they may need. Please make us each giants in our serving and in our giving. Amen. So we'll let them go ahead and take that up, and we just have a couple more little things. One, I would like to let you know that today is Sam and Irene Ritchie's 50th wedding anniversary. So if you've noticed that they're not here, that's why. Send them a card. I know they would love it. They're such supporters. And then we have two ladies, Esther Van Wyck, who I believe is here, who has moved to Mayflower Community. If you would like an address label with all the information you need to send her some cards, here is the address label. And then we also have Wilma Coldenberg, who is at the Cottages in Pella. So we have labels inside here, whoops, that you can take, and then you can write these ladies, and I know how much they would appreciate it. They've both been very involved in Iowa Yearly Meeting and USFW, so please support them now as they have supported everyone else in the past. Any last-minute things? Celebration of service right here immediately following. Room 103, Bill, Quaker Men, and then following that, Friends Development Service? Disaster Service, sorry. Okay, we hope that we don't develop any disasters, right? So anyway, I am going to, as soon as this offering is finished, Bill, could I ask you to lead us in a word of closing prayer? Oh dear, I was going to do that. Where's my carry? She is just the one who makes me look good.
Amen.
And Bill, too, I guess, since he's the one who remembered. Did somebody eat all the chocolate? Where's the basket? Ah, Deb's got it. Okay, now, this needs to go for a really good price because it really had to come a long way to get here. So think of all those miles, and I'll let you take it because you're funnier than I am by far.
Well, it's not humorous. We just need money, lots of it. So, Wes, where's Wes Blanchard? Is he here? Are we men not here? Really?
He was here.
I hugged him earlier. Okay, well, I guess I'm on my own then. So let's make this fast. I'm going to start the bidding at $25 just so we can get this over with. Mrs. Bryan is already on twice. We need to get out of here. So let's start it out. I'm at 25. I need 27 and a half. Do I have 27 and a half? Come on. I'm at 25, give me 27.50. I got now 30. Do I have $30 bid? Now $30 bid. Come on, get your hands up high. I don't have to ring them. Thank you. 35. Do I have a $35 bid? Now 40. Do I have a $40 bid? I need a $40 bid, now 45. Do I have a $45 bid anywhere? I need a $45 bid. We need a 45. Anybody in for 42 and a half before we bid? 42 and a half, now 45. Do I have a $45 bid? 45, now 50. How about $50 bid? $50 bid to go. Thank you, 55. Do I have a $55 bid? Thank you, now 60. You want to do $60 bid in? It's just money. You want to do 60? Thank you, 65. Do I have a $65 bid? 65. Now 70. And you want to go for 70? It's just money. Thank you, 75. $75 bid, now 80. Do I have an $80 bid to go? And 80. It doesn't matter who's bidding. It's not your husband. $80, not 85. 85, do I have 85 for you? Yes, now $90 bid. $90 bid in. $90 bid, now 95. $95 bid, now 100. We're going to get those ladies from Africa. $100 bid to go in. Now 105. Do we have $105 bid? It's just money. We're doing fine. 110. $110 bid to go. And 110. Yes, now 115. Do I have $115 bid? Now 120 again. 120. Did you want 120 in? Yes? Yes? No? I'm going to sell it. 150. Oh, you said yes. All right. 125? Okay, 130? My heels can go all day. I can dance all day back here. I'm at 130. You want to do 130 again? In and out? We're going to sell it. $125. Thank you very much for your generous bidding.
Well, the only thing in my mind to do left, just to be thankful. So, not going to ask God for anything, I guess, but let's stand and unite our hearts together. I think if God had one of those who takes vacations, he'd probably spend a few days making Iowa Yearly Meeting a destination this year. I'm sure he's been very happy and blessed with us in our attitude and our searching. I just want to be thankful. So let's unite our hearts in prayer for a couple of minutes. Lord God, our Creator, Lord God, our Father, I just thank you. We just come together and unite our hearts together and thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for the blessings we'll have in the future. Thank you for the fact that we have the privilege of living this life and living it with you. Lord, thank you for the fact that we get to serve you, we get to share you, we get to love you. And thank you, Lord, for loving us beyond all, beyond all. Lord, we thank you for each and every one who was touched to spend any time here at Iowa Yearly Meeting. We thank you, Lord, for each one of them, from the youngest, the very youngest, to the very oldest, and everyone in between. Lord, I just want to thank you just on general principles for everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who did it all for us, Lord, praise you and thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.